Well, there were three sisters, ages 92, 94, and 96. And at the end of their life, they decided that they were all going to be living together. And one night, the oldest dear lady drew a bath, and she put one foot in and paused. She called down to her sisters, "Was I getting into the tub or out of the tub?" The 94-year-old called up and said, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." She started up the stairs and stepped on the first step, and then shouted to her other sisters, "Was I going up or coming down the stairs?" The 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen table drinking some tea, listening to her sisters, and she shook her head and said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." And she knocked on wood for good measure, and then she yelled up, "I'll come and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." Well, we all know what it's like to forget some things. Some of us lose our keys and our wallet, seems like every week. Sometimes we might forget something more important, like a family member's birthday. And that's why we all need reminders. You know, you put them on your phone, you put them on your calendar, you remember when certain important events happen. Everything from notes to old-fashioned string on your finger. Now, some events in history are quite important to remember. Major events. Things like wars or terrible acts of genocide. We remember these events to honor the sacrifice of those who lost their lives and, Lord willing, try and prevent them from happening again. Well, that led to the coining of the phrase, "never forget, never again." It was first used of the Holocaust and most recently in this country of the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center towers. So our culture does indeed prize remembering certain events because history can serve as a rudder of sorts for the present. God knew this as well, and so long before the Holocaust, he instituted many other ways to remember who he is and what he has done. That's the whole reason for the many feasts and sacrifices in the Jewish calendar. Every year at different times, God's people were called upon to remember truth about God. And one of the most well-known of those events, of course, is Passover. On Passover every year, the Israelites were to remember the facts about their time in Egypt, the historic event of God passing over the Israelites' home instead of killing their firstborn children. Well, this reminder didn't just commemorate an important event. No, the Passover also reminded the people about the person and the nature of God. It reminded the Israelites that he was perfectly holy and the only way to abate his wrath was to have a substitute sacrifice. That's why they had to kill the lambs and put the blood on the doorposts of their house. They were reminded again that God faithfully loves his people, that he was going to be the great deliverer, as of course the Passover was the culminating plague of the 10 plagues, which eventually led to the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt. And that's how the Israelites were reminded that the God of the universe loves them and will protect them. And so they should never fear the world and the world's system and the things around them. Even a mighty king like Pharaoh is no match for the great God. And so the Israelites were reminded that time and time again. Most importantly, Passover was a crucial insight into the character and works of God. Now, it wasn't just at feasts and special times of the year that the Jewish people were called to remember God. It was regularly, and that's the whole point of the weekly Sabbath, isn't it? To rest and worship God. Of course, the institution of the Sabbath was when God created, and then he rested on the seventh day, and so the people were weekly to remember that they served that Creator God. But God knew that even a weekly reminder was not enough for his people. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. See in this passage a great call for the Israelites to remember the truths about God. We see the truth about God in verses 4 through 6, and then we see Moses commanding the people to remember them and to teach them diligently to their children in 7 through 9. Well, let's look at this, read this text. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, at every moment, when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're going to sleep, and when you rise up, at every moment throughout the day. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall wear them as frontlets between your eyes. Just as frequently as you look at your hand, as frequently as you use your hand, which we all do every single day, and just as frequently as people look at our faces, which we all do every single day, the Israelites were to remember these truths about God. And then verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And just as often as you walk out of your house, you're reminded of these truths about God. Now, Orthodox Jews even interpret verses 8 and 9 literally, and they wear phylacteries. Basically, they bind literally a little scroll containing Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, on their hands and on their foreheads. And they connect a mezuzah to their doorposts, so that as they leave, they see and are reminded of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. So do you think that God is important to remember? Do you think he wants that as an important thing and an important part of his life, important part of our lives? Deuteronomy 7, 18, you're right there. Just look over a chapter. He commands the Israelites, "You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." They were approaching the land, and there were many people in the land of Canaan, and he commands them, do not be afraid of them, but remember what God has already done to the Egyptians. He says similar things in chapter 8, verse 2, chapter 8, verse 18, chapter 9, verse 7, and he reminds the Israelites, remember me, remember who I am, remember that you serve me, and do not forget that I am capable and able to do everything. He says there's consequences if you do forget. Deuteronomy 8:19. And he says, and if you forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And we know that the Israelites indeed did forget their God, as we look in the rest of the Old Testament. And even now, majority of the Israelites fail to see Jesus as their precious Messiah. Isaiah 17 talks about these things. You can turn there or just listen. Isaiah 17, verses 10 and 11. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branches of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. And then Isaiah 51, verses 13. You have forgotten Yahweh, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day. And so we see that there were indeed consequences of the Jews forgetting their God. They were recipients of God's wrath. They became children of fear as they were taken into exile. Now some of the people of God pursued idols, some pursued wealth, and some even pursued a religion and a religious system as a set of rules without worshiping the God who instituted those rules. And what we just read in Isaiah is just the tip of the iceberg in the Old Testament. Because the prophets call Israel to come back to God, to remember the God who brought them out of Egypt time and time again. Well, in the New Testament too, we see the epistles talk about this same call to remember Jesus. You look at 2 Timothy, you can go back to our text. 2 Timothy is close to that. 2 Timothy 2:8. Paul says this, remember Jesus Christ, that he was risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And then, of course, we have the New Testament version of the Passover, don't we? What is that? Communion. The final Old Covenant Jewish Passover celebration took place in the upper room as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And like Passover, it reminds us of the events of the sacrifice of the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. But that one event speaks volumes to the person and nature of God, doesn't it? It's not just a remembering of a certain event. We are reminded at every point that we take communion that we serve a gracious, a loving, a forgiving God who shows his kindness to us even when we're undeserving of that kindness and that mercy. But also we're reminded at communion, at the communion table, of God's wrath, of his anger, of his hatred for sin as he poured out his wrath for us on his Son. And so those who don't see the cross for what it is, as God's designed rescue plan for humanity, make God after their own image. And so it is crucial that we remember God, that we remember his character, that we remember his plan for salvation, for redemption, for forgiveness. And so the church has been given this very important reminder of our God and our salvation in communion. Yet there's something else that we have as a reminder, and Peter is going to emphasize that in our text. It's the Word. We have the written Word to remind us every day. Well, let's look at our text. Some call these three verses, or four verses, 12 through 15, 2 Peter, the purpose statement of this epistle, the reason why he was writing this letter. Some also see it as a last testament of sorts. Peter sees and knows that he's going to die soon. And so why does he write this letter? Verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, recall these things. You see that? The whole purpose of this epistle, the whole purpose of Peter writing this, is to remember these truths about God. What's the wonderful truth about the Word? Peter also says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up to a sincere mind by way of reminder. And so really, that's the purpose of the entire Word of God. Everything that has been written by God for us, so that we might recall these truths about God, so that we might understand the God who has given us this wonderful and marvelous salvation, which we say that we hold to. We're reminded of it time and time again as we're confronted with the Word of God. It's how God has designed us to grow in our faith. And as we look at this text this morning, first we're going to look and see what it is that we need to remember, what it is that we need to remember. Then second, we're going to see why we need reminders. And then third, we're going to see how we need to be reminded. Well, let's start digging in here. First, we're going to look at what we need to remember. We see that in verse 12, what we need to remember. The first thing we need to remember is remember the supplements to your faith. Remember the supplements to your faith. He begins verse 12 like this. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And these qualities, of course, are referring to the qualities that Peter has just elucidated in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, when he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And he goes on to point out these qualities. And we're reminded, as we were the last couple of weeks, that these qualities don't save you in and of themselves. It is your saving faith that saves you. But nonetheless, saving faith will always be accompanied by characteristics of a holy life, by these qualities. And so therefore, every Christian should see in their life, according to verse 5, virtue, an increasing virtuous approach to life. They should also be seen in their life knowledge, focused on right motivations for your virtuous actions. In every Christian, there's a growing knowledge of God and of his Word, a desire for his Word. In fact, if you don't see a desire for his Word and a greater knowledge of him, there's something that you might need to question in your soul. What else does he say in verse 6? And knowledge you're to supplement with self-control. And self-control is the great reason why so many of us don't grow in knowledge. Isn't that true? Then he says you're to grow in steadfastness or perseverance or patient endurance, trusting God in the midst of the storms of your life. And then as you're growing in steadfastness, you're growing in godliness. As you grow in godliness, remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's every Christian should be growing as an informed worshiper of God. That's what godliness is talking about. It's not just right actions, but it's growing in your ability to worship God. And then as you're growing in godliness, verse 7 also says you're growing in brotherly affection. This love and the preference that you show to your church family turns into an intense care, a longing to love and to serve one another. And the final virtue that he elucidates in the end of verse 7 is love, selfless love. Humility of counting everyone above yourself, even enemies. So for the true Christian, these qualities, as Peter reminds us in verse 12, are what he wants to remind you of. And they should be seen in every single one of our lives. The true Christian's faith, indeed, will produce fruit. We just need to be reminded of these qualities time and time again, don't we? What else does verse 12 indicate that we need to be reminded of? When we see the rest of the verse, reminds us that the foundation, we need to remember the foundation of our faith. We need to remember the foundation of our faith. It says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Here, Peter generously assumes that a bulk of those who will hear this message are Christians. He says, though you already know them and are established in the truth. They are already and to understand what it means to be a Christian, is what Peter is saying. And rightly so, if you are truly a Christian, you know that you have a simple belief in Jesus, and it's not necessarily saving faith. And what accompanies saving faith, of course, is these virtues. And so he says, look, I'm going to remind you of these virtues and how to live a Christian life, but you already know them. That's a foundational principle of the Christian life. Yes, you believe in Jesus as your Savior, but that affects a massive life change. And so you know and you understand the gospel message and how it is the foundation of your life. It's because the foundation of the gospel message that he reminds us of these things, that Jesus is indeed Lord of your life. That's right, Peter concludes in verse 12. I remind you of these qualities, though you know them now and are established in the truth that you have. As you are reminded about the necessary supplements, you are likewise reminded of the foundations of your faith. When he says you are established in the truth, you could also say here that you are strengthened, you are fortified, you're built upon the foundation. And so reminders of the truth of the gospel and what it means to live a life as a Christian is central to the strengthening of your foundation as a Christian. I want you to turn to Luke 22, 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the same word to establish or to strengthen is the exact command that Jesus gave Peter right before he denied him. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, or establish your brothers. And so here, Peter is commissioned to have a strengthening ministry, a building ministry, a ministry, as we see in our text, of reminding. Even in light of his impending denial of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to get through this, and you will come out on the other side, and you will strengthen my people. You see how rich this is? Peter himself will need to be built up. He will need to be strengthened after he denies his Lord three times before the rooster crows. There we go. And yet because he will emerge on the other side of this trial victorious, God will mightily use this testimony in the lives of others. As Peter himself will strengthen and encourage others and say, look, I failed too. I denied Jesus three times in the course of a couple of hours. And yet I am here to tell you that I remember that Jesus has covered my sins, that he's paid it all on the cross, and that I am totally and completely forgiven, and that I have a wonderful hope in heaven waiting for me. So Peter was able to remind the people that he ministered to of Jesus' forgiveness, of his wholehearted accepting of him, even in light of our sin. So he was able to remind the people that he ministered to that God is powerful enough to give us everything we need to pursue him, right? He's powerful enough to give us everything to conquer sin, to conquer temptation, to flee temptation, and when we do sin, to be forgiven. Because of Peter's own weaknesses, Peter is ever more dependent upon God to establish his faith, firm and steadfast on Christ the cornerstone, as he mentions in 1 Peter 2. Well, Peter reminds us too, by way of these words, reminds us of the centrality of our trust in Jesus, and that results in living a transformed life by God's power. That's what he reminds us. Well, now we need to see why we need reminders. Now we need to see why we need reminders. And the first reason why we need reminders is very simple, and it's an implication of our text. We forget. It's clearly implied in our passage as it calls for reminders of the basics of our faith. We've already covered this reason in our introduction, and so I'm not going to belabor the point. Everyone understands we are, because of our sin natures, forgetters. And therefore, we need regular reminders. I remember the time when I was preparing to climb Mount Whitney. I set out, it's a tall mountain in California, set out all of my things that I needed for the trip, my food, my backpack, my tent. Everything was all set out at my apartment about 10 years ago. And so we grab it and we bring it out to the car. I climbed it with my brother and my dad. And we get up there, it's about 5 or 6 hours away, and I realize I forgot my hiking boots. I only had my sandals. So I used my brother's tennis shoes because he remembered his hiking boots and they were about a size too small, but I made it up and made it back down okay. So we're reminded of our frailty of life, and just as I forgot the basics of hiking, we too can really struggle remembering the basics of the Christian life, can't we? We struggle with the basics of Christian life. That's another reason why we need reminders. If Peter is telling us that we need to be reminded of the gospel, that only goes to show that we tend to forget the gospel. If our Lord and Jesus said, you need to make sure that you take communion and remember my death, that only serves to recall that we struggle remembering the basics of his death, which is the basics of our faith. We do not remember God's grace. We think we still need to somehow earn our forgiveness, don't we? We are stuck feeling guilty all the time, beating ourselves up for sins that Christ has already forgiven. And still others of us forget that the gospel means that we serve a new Lord. And when we serve a new Lord and we are part of a new family, that means that we will live totally different lives. We forget these things. Hence the need to remind us of the supplements to the Christian life. These are the basics of Christianity, the basics of the gospel. And so it stands to reason if Peter needs to remind us of them, we struggle with these basics of applying gospel truth to everyday life. Well, next, another reason why we need reminders is we need assurance. See that at the beginning of verse 12 with one little word, therefore. Verse 12 is a hook, and it hooks into the previous passage, and specifically verses 10 and 11, which talk about our need for assurance. In fact, verse 10 says, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about that all last week, that we need to be those who diligently seek for signs of assurance in our life and ultimately remember that that assurance comes because we know Jesus, not because of the things that we can do. Make your calling and make your election sure. So the more we are reminded of the truth of the gospel and the finished work of Christ, the more we will be made sure of our faith. And the more clearly we see the evidence of salvation in our lives, the more assured you can be of your faith, that it is indeed genuine. And so Peter reminds us of the basics of our faith to grow our assurance of our salvation. Well, one final reason for why we need reminders is found in verse 13 and 14. We need to be motivated. We need reminders because we need to be motivated. Verse 13 and 14, Peter writes this, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. This is very clearly in 13. I want to remind you because I want to stir you up. The Greek word to stir up was used when someone had to be roused from sleep. It's as if in our spiritual life we have the tendency to nod off a little bit, don't we? So we need to be prodded by the sharp elbow of God's word. Yes, Peter is saying that he is like your wife's elbow at the opera. One thing that motivates me from slumber, I'm sure many of you can say the same thing, coffee, right? You wake up in the morning, you get that fresh cup of joe, and you're groggy, and you can't function, and you get a cup of coffee, and wow, you're alert, you're awake, you're ready to conquer the day. It's because of the caffeine buzz that so many people run to the coffee pot incessantly throughout their day. And instead of drowsing off to sleep with a space bar on your forehead at work, you perk right up, and you're alert, and you're ready to do what you need to do. The reminders that we get from the Word, kind of like a spiritual caffeine buzz. That's why a study I saw this week shows that the peak of the Christian's week, as far as joy is concerned, is on Sunday. It's on Sunday that we get a regular reminder of the gospel, isn't it? It's on Sunday that we get a regular reminder of who we are in Christ, our identity. It's on Sunday that we get a regular reminder of the Almighty God we serve, who rules over absolutely everything, and who makes the terrible things that happen in this life seem a little bit less terrible. See, brothers and sisters, we all need reminders because we need that motivation, that spiritual caffeine buzz. Well, last, let's look at how. We've already seen what we need to remember, and that, of course, is the gospel message and the basics of the gospel and the effects of the gospel in your life. We've seen now why we need reminders. Now we're going to look at how we need to be reminded. And we'll see this again in verses 13 through 15, how we need to be reminded. We'll look at verses 13 and 14 again, and notice Peter includes some autobiographical information in these verses. It says in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, in other words, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter's basically saying that he believes that he's going to die soon. If you remember the context of this letter, you remember that this letter was written while Peter was in Rome and within a year or two from when he was crucified. Peter understands that persecution is escalating all around him. It's escalating against Christians, and it's only a matter of time until this persecution will reach him. Nero is rounding up Christians even as he writes for the games in the Colosseum to be eaten by beasts, for his garden parties to be lit as torches. And just in case there was any doubt in Peter's mind, he says at the end of verse 14, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. See, apparently Peter had a special revelation that his death was soon to come. It's not surprising given that it was the apostles who were given signs and wonders and the gifts of direct revelation like this. And so here Peter's essentially on his deathbed, and the one thing he was motivated to do was this: remind these churches along the Black Sea in modern-day Turkey about gospel truths. Many times, a man's last words are rather important, and they give insights into his life. We read some of them this morning in Genesis 49. And one of the Scotland's great pastors from the 1600s, his last words were recorded. Samuel Rutherford, he knew that he was passing, and he uttered these final words. He said this: dear brethren, do all for him. Pray for Christ. Preach for Christ. Do all for Christ. Beware of men pleasing. The chief shepherd will shortly appear. What a rich final blessing. What a rich final exhortation. So it is common when you find yourself on your deathbed, what is most important to you comes out. This letter is like Peter's final exhortation, isn't it? And so he says very clearly in these two verses, because he is about to die, he feels compelled to remind us of the core components of our faith. So how do you need to be reminded? As if it is the most important goal of your life. You're on your deathbed. I need to remind you of the gospel truth. That's what we need to be like all the time, regardless of whether or not we're on our deathbed. Well, second way we need to be reminded is with concentrated effort. Something is rather important to you, then you are going to give it your all, aren't you? Well, there was times in my life that music was very important to me, and I would practice hard, hours every day. And it was indeed rewarding, but it took a lot of hard work. And so important are the reminders of the basics of the faith here that Peter says, look, I'm going to make every effort, just as some of you make every effort in practicing music or doing whatever in this life. It says at the beginning of verse 15, and I will make every effort. Here we can assume that Peter is talking about this letter when he says, I'm making every effort, making sure that it contains exactly what it needs, exactly what God has told him to put into it. We can also assume that Peter is talking about the countless hours of conversations with other Christians that he has throughout a given week, discipling them to know Christ better in light of their impending death, encouraging them, making every effort in the final days of his life to do the work of the ministry and diligently remind us of truth. So with concentrated effort, Peter is reminding Christians of the gospel truth. Well, naturally, if you put forth concentrated effort to remind others, you're also going to do it regularly. You're going to be doing it regularly. See that at the in verse 15 as well. It says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Here, Peter gives us some insight into his intentions in writing this letter so that these truths could be recalled at any time. That also gives us insight into why we have a written revelation in the first place. You see, God could have chosen to reveal himself in so many different ways. He could have chosen to reveal himself in art, or as the Eastern Orthodox Church would believe, in relics. You know, if we're honest, we could say that God could have chosen to reveal himself through TV. He could have invented that from the get-go and created DVDs that would have been passed down from generation to generation. He could have done that. He chose something different, didn't he? He chose a written word. Because the written word transcends every culture and every age. And it's been sufficient for what we need to know and what we need to grow as Christians for over 2,000 years. That's why Christian missionaries have been for centuries at the forefront of literacy training worldwide. Because we know that God desires to remind us regularly about himself in his word. And we get more regular access when we have a copy of God's word in a language that we can read. This book is truly an amazing gift. Yet how many of us so easily slough it aside? We leave it in the back windows of our car until the covers curl, and we bring it into the church the next week. Peter says the purpose for reminding us via written word is pretty clear, the end of verse 15, so that we may be able at any time to recall these things. That's why the early church so fervently and quickly copied these inspired letters down as soon as they were read. Most historians believe that 2 Peter, what happened was they would take it around to various churches, and then the people at these churches would come and they would copy it down, make several copies so that they would have it and have a copy of it in their possession to be able to refer to. It's also why we have so many manuscript evidence of these letters and that prove the veracity of God's amazing daily reminders. Brothers and sisters, I think that we as a generation are unique. Every single person in this room, I believe, knows how to read, right? And probably most of you have multiple copies of God's word in your possession. And yet so many of us, we hardly even crack the Bible. We will be held accountable for the great wealth of knowledge and information that we have available to us. And yet, how we neglect to access it. So what do? After all, being reminded is a passive act, isn't it? It's something that you're reminded as something happens to you. someone or something else ends up reminding us. So what do? It's rather simple, really. Put yourself in the way of truth. Put yourself in the way of truth. Make every opportunity that you have to put yourself in the way of truth. And so there's really two simple take-home truths here. Two simple ways to put yourself in the way of truth. First is make church a priority. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning service. That is important. But there are so many other ways that we can get reminded of God's truth, can't we? If the church sees it as important to have a Sunday school hour where someone spends diligently spending time during the week understanding the Word of God so that he can explain it to you, that's an important part of your life then, isn't it? You should go and put yourself in the way of truth. You never know what God wants you to learn. That's why we have care group ministry. And we have countless other opportunities to have purposeful times with each other. Brothers and sisters, you should be inviting one another over regularly, putting yourselves in the way of Christians who know truth and can encourage you in truth. I remember some of the sweetest times of fellowship as a young married couple was when we would get together with another young couple who lived pretty close to us, and we'd share prayer requests and pray together basically every week. Sure, we'd play games, we'd have fun, but it was always purposeful. Every single time we would get together, we'd make sure we'd shared about what was going on in our life. And we'd use the Word of God to speak truth into each other's lives. The main idea here is put yourself in the way of truth. How easy it is to let other good and fun activities get in the way. I'm not talking about your once-in-the-year camping trip that you take on a weekend, but other activities which take us from being in church regularly. The world loves to have sports and other activities on Sundays. Yes, I'm talking about you, NFL, and the Lions game that started at 9:30 today, right? But there are so many other things that vie for our attention. Say, no, you should go do this on a Sunday. There's so many sports leagues. Soccer's known for that. It happened on a Sunday morning. But as a Christian, your priority is to regularly put yourself in the way of truth. Make it a priority in your life. If you're going to say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to come to a care group, I'm going to do this, make that a priority. A second simple truth, a second simple response to this truth that we need reminders is read your Bible more. As my former pastor said, yes, this is a read your Bible more sermon. If you want to be reminded of truth, if you want to have something genuinely encouraging to say to other Christians, you've got to be exposed to and be growing in your knowledge of Scripture. There are several ways to do this. We can and should do them all individually. We can study the Word of God. We can memorize the Word of God, and we can read the Word of God. They're all unique ways and unique approaches to the Word of God. You read the Word of God, get exposed to the whole counsel of God's will. You study, you dive into a certain passage so you can better understand it, and you might memorize a verse or two as you fight sin in your life. There's not a one-size-fits-all, but if you aren't doing anything in your Scripture reading, just start out small. Start out with a little bit and develop a habit. And always reevaluate and seek to grow your time in the Word. So you may be saying, I've heard this before. What's the point of reviewing the same old gospel message or yet another sermon on how to live the Christian life? Well, this is God's designed way for each and every single one of us to grow. Because there's nothing more tragic than someone in church, week in and week out, that never truly knows Christ as their Savior, or even just remains an infant in their entire adult Christian life. Therefore, you must do all you can do to never forget. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to look into it, to study it, to better understand you through it. And I pray that you would use these words as a strong exhortation to our souls, that we would see the truth contained within, and that we would be encouraged to have faith and have trust and have hope in every situation. Lord, we thank you that you've reminded us of the gospel message, that we can know you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins. And we thank you that you've allowed us and given us the strength and the power to live the Christian life. And so we pray that you would help us to be those who rest in that power to go from here, even today, and worship and honor you throughout the rest of our week. We pray that you would bless the rest of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.